during the book of Galatians, we're talking about breaking free. We spent a majority of the early time in Galatians talking about breaking free from falsehood. How do we break free from falsehood? We had to understand what was a lie and what was true. And we established the truth was found in the gospel, grace and peace through Jesus Christ alone. We spent the middle of the book of Galatians talking about how to break free from sin. How do we break free from sin? If we're dead in our sin, we do that through the blood of Jesus Christ, through believing in Him and trusting in Him as our Savior. That's a one-time thing that we do. We're going to spend the rest of the book, we started last week, we just have a few weeks left, talking about how we break free from the flesh. Now, the flesh is something that's kind of abstract to us. We don't fully, we kind of think flesh, this is my flesh, my skin. Our flesh is our old nature. That's who we were before we were in Christ. Some people call it our lower nature. We're going to talk today about how we deal with our flesh and how we walk in the Spirit. The verses that we're going to read today are full of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be in there seven times, just in the verses we read today. And you're going to hear in here the fruit of the Spirit. Today's message is titled, The Fruit of the Spirit. And you think, oh good, Justin's going to teach us about joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Nope, got to go to children's church for that. We're not going to define them all today, okay? Not going to define them all today. Don't get me wrong, they're all good, but I want us to look at the fruit of the Spirit in the context that Paul writes in, and that is the context of a battle. A battle that's going on in your heart. A battle that's going on right now in this room in every person that is a believer in Christ. So I invite you to take your Bible with me. If you don't have it, the words will be on the screen. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. Today we're going to read Galatians chapter 5 verses 16 through 25. I realize that chapter 5 has 26 verses. I'm stopping at 25. You come back next week and I'll explain why we're going to start with verse 26. I'll just say that the verse markers were not put in by God, but by man. So we will stop at verse 25 today, okay? Read along with me as we read these practical words from Paul. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. May God bless the reading of His Word today. Did you hear the Spirit's present in this verse? You didn't have to listen very hard, did you? The Spirit appeared here, as I mentioned before, seven times. We'll call this verse full of the Holy Spirit, okay? He is presented to us as our comforter, our helper, the one who can help us oppose and subdue this flesh that we're going to talk about in just a minute. He's the one that can cause the fruit of the Spirit to manifest itself in our life. And yet for many of us, the Holy Spirit is a confusing thing. I grew up in the old country church with the King James, and we had the Holy Ghost. All right, probably a couple of folks were tracking with me. All right, Holy Ghost. I was a little afraid of the Holy Ghost. I didn't know what that meant. So we'll go with Holy Spirit today, okay? Holy Spirit. You can call him Holy Ghost if you'd like to, okay? Same person. We're confused by his work sometimes in our life. What is his role? Now, we won't be able to cover every role of the Holy Spirit today. What we'll look at here today is a specific role that the Holy Spirit has in the life of a believer, a person who is in Christ. That's what we're going to look at today. It's not the only role that he has, but it's the role that we're addressing in the text today. So Jesus Christ, we established this weeks and weeks ago, is the one who sets us free from the condemnation and the guilt of sin. Everybody understands that. Jesus Christ sets us free when we have trust him, put our faith in him, believe on him. He sets us free from the guilt and condemnation of sin. But I said last week, he doesn't set us free from the presence of sin, does he? It's not gone. I heard it said this way, if you have no sin, then congratulations, you're dead. Okay? You're going to have, it's not gone, is it? Now, don't get me wrong, we operate from a position of victory, don't we? We have victory over sin. But its presence still exists, doesn't it? Have you walked around the world? Have you looked around? And if we're all honest, we're all hopefully honest enough to say, I'm not free from sin. I'm not. I struggle with sin. The apostles struggled with sin. The great characters of the Bible struggled with sin. It didn't go away. It still existed. So the best way I know to put it to you today, I have to come up with a boxing metaphor, okay? In this corner, weighing in at 3,000 pounds, I don't know. The Holy Spirit, I don't know what the Holy Spirit weighs, okay? The Holy Spirit. In the opposite corner, weighing in at something, the flesh. They're going to meet in the middle, and they are going to have a knockdown dragout. They don't like each other. They hate each other. They are on opposite sides of everything that happens. The spirit and the flesh, Paul says it here in verse 16, 17, are opposed to each other. And what they want to do is whoop up on each other. That's the country as I can make it for you. They want to whoop up on each other. Okay? Do you understand? Do you feel this in your life? You know you do. You do. God, I want to do what's right. God, I want to show the fruit of the Spirit. And yet there's something battling within me. This is the battle, church. It's the flesh and the spirit. And they're going to battle. Right there in your heart. Right there in your mind. And I don't want you to be discouraged by this, because I want you to know you're not alone. This is the life. This is a uniquely Christian battle. Do you understand? Now, people who are non-Christians may have moral dilemmas, but I'm talking about Christians who have an old nature, but they also have a new nature. They were born again, John chapter 3 says. You are a new creation. So you've got old and new that are battling. Now, over the years, people have said, well, you shouldn't have an old nature anymore when you come to Christ. I don't find that in Scripture. I think you better look at that really carefully. Okay? Don't get me wrong. The old nature, I've been crucified with Christ. But until my life in this sinful world is over, I'm going to struggle against these two, against this battle. Now, that doesn't mean, folks, that I operate in defeat. I absolutely operate from a position of victory. But I've got to work. I've got to discipline myself, and that's what we're going to talk about today as we talk about disciplining ourselves to live by the Spirit. Alistair Begg, who's a preacher that I really love to listen to, said about these verses, he says, I want to remind Christians that the status of our sin has changed. The status of our sin has changed. It's gone. I'm not guilty anymore. But not its presence. It's still there. It's still present. And so what we see in verse 19, we see Paul saying, here are the works of the flesh. They are evident. And he gives us this big list. Did you see all that? Some of those words, you're like, I don't even know what all those words mean. Sounds bad. Sounds like bad stuff that I don't want to do. Generally, it falls into a couple of categories. It falls into sexual immorality. Why do we always start with sexual immorality? Folks, sexual immorality is not new. We seem to think our generation is the only generation that has come up against sexual immorality. That's not true. It's been around for centuries and centuries. Read the Old Testament. It's there. It's a serious sin, though he speaks about these sensualities and these impurities. It's interesting that it really speaks toward things that happen both in public and in private. Sexual immorality is many times public and rampant. At other times it takes place in private, yet it's still a work of the flesh, the Bible would say to us. He speaks about religion. He says idolatry and sorcery. This is an offense against God himself. It's worshiping something other than the one true God. It's placing our faith in something that is of stone or of wood. And the Old Testament and the New warn us against these things. He talks about sorcery, which is toying around with evil forces. Folks, I know we seem to want to dismiss that, but the forces of evil are powerful, and we shouldn't toy around with them. He speaks also about societal sins. You read all these: jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension. You've been to work before, haven't you? You've seen these things, haven't you, in your workplace? Unfortunately, we've seen them in our homes, haven't we? We've seen them in our families. We don't need a definition for all those things. We know what those are. Lastly, he speaks about drink. He speaks about drunkenness and excess. He speaks about being out of control. It's really what he's referring to, this idea. The only word I could find that defined it really well, it sounds like I'm speaking from a Western. It's carousing. Like John Wayne was out carousing or something, I don't know. But that's the word, you understand. It's doing things to excess, taking things too far. And that's what he's talking about here when he talks about drink. He says all these things, and you think, hey, my specific sin's not on there. I'm in the clear. Then he adds the caveat on the end. You might want to read that part there where it says, and the like. That's everything, folks. This is not an exhaustive list. Look, how long would the list be of every sin? I don't have time to read it all, do I? You don't have time to listen to it. This is not an exhaustive list. This is not the list of all the sins that are out there that are works of the flesh. That's not it. He says, I'll just give you an example. These are them. So today you may not see anything on there that speaks to you, but I promise you the works of the flesh are evident, and there are many. Paul says in verse 21, he gives an interesting statement there. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Justin, you told me for weeks and weeks as we've looked through Galatians that it's not about works. It's not about the good that I do that saves me. It's not what Paul's saying here. He's implying here a habitual, ongoing habit of doing these works of the flesh. This idea of a continual, if you will, denying of God's grace and God's love. And so he's speaking of this habitual sin. See, you understand, it's not our works that save us, but our works do show what's happening in our heart. Our works do show what is happening on the inside. Our works are evidence of what God is doing in our lives, are they not? Scripture speaks of that abundantly. And so Paul moves on next. He moves on to the fruit of the Spirit. Now this is the battle. Do you see there's contrast? These are the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, all the good things that you know. They speak of our relationship toward God, our love of God, our joy in God, our peace in God. It speaks to our relationship to other people, our ability to have gentleness and self-control and patience. Then it speaks also at the end there of our availability to master ourselves, control ourselves, this idea of self-control. I don't know about you, I'd like to be better at all those things, wouldn't you? I'd like to be more patient. I'd like to be more self-controlled. I'd like to be more kind. I'd like to be more good. I was like, man, I want all those things. And in my mind, I think, I don't want any of the bad. If I had two lists, I'd say, well, I definitely want all the good. I don't want the bad. And Paul said back in verse 17, he said, but I continue to do the things that I don't want to do. If you're a student of the Bible, you may recognize Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, the very thing that I want to do is the thing that I can't do, and the things that I don't do are the things I need to be doing. Romans 7 expands on this a lot. So why is it? How do we win the battle? Because this sounds kind of defeating. Man, the works of the flesh, that's where I always end up. I want to have the fruit of the Spirit. How do I manage this conflict that's happening within me? Can I be victorious over the flesh and live in the Spirit? I'm going to share with you today that I believe we can. But it is a twofold approach. It is a twofold approach. I'm going to give you two things today. And I'm going to tell you, if you walk out of here today and you only master one of them, you will still find yourself struggling mightily. I'll tell you today, both of these things must work together. Let's start with the first one. It happens in verse 24. We need to crucify our flesh. Now, I've got to spend some time on that, because for many of us, it's just church words that we throw around, and you think, well, that sounds good. I have no idea what it means to crucify my flesh. I've heard of the crucifixion. I know what that means. It was what was done to Christ on the cross. But what does it mean to crucify my flesh? Paul takes the metaphor that Jesus began, and he expands on it here. Now, in Galatians 2:20, I shared with you my favorite verse. It says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live." Now, who was doing the action in Galatians 2:20? Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. You see, I was passive in that verse. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Now, Galatians 5:24 is different. Look there in your Bible. What does it say? It says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh." The difference in this is you and I are acting in this regard. You and I have a part in this. It is still continuing the metaphor of crucifixion, but now the action is a little bit changed. It's on us for a moment. Now you think, how in the world am I going to take part in the crucifixion? I'll try to explain this the best I can. The best way that I know to explain it, this is Paul's picture of repentance. This is Paul's picture of repentance, which is turning our back on our sin and turning to something else. If I'm going to crucify the flesh, I've got to turn my back on it. I've got to walk away. I've got to run away from it and release it. So why the crucifixion metaphor for that? You remember what Jesus said many times in the Gospels? Not many times. He said in the Gospels, he said, "Daily I want you to take up your cross, and I want you to follow me." You ever thought about what the logical conclusion would that would be? Where are you taking your cross? Are you just going to drag it around all day and never put it up anywhere? Paul's carrying this to the logical conclusion. I want you to take your cross. I want you to put it up, and there's going to be an execution. Not to be gross or not to be morbid, but the metaphor of crucifixion was decisive. Do you understand that if a person was crucified, they were going to die? They were not going to have a pleasant time. They were going to suffer, and they were going to die. And Paul's saying to us, I want you to understand that when you trust Christ, when you repent of your sins, you nail them to the cross, and you leave them there to die. The problem is, we go back to them all the time for some reason and pick at them and mess with them instead of letting them die. We do this, don't we? We just don't have a hatred for sin. We don't hate it. We toy around with it. We let it take hold of us because we don't shun it like we properly should. I gave the example in the other services. It's gross. But when I drive down the road and I see roadkill, I don't stop and go, I wonder how that smells. I wonder what kind of animal it was. I don't care. I don't want anything to do with it. And yet sin stinks 10 times as bad, and we go back and mess with it all the time. Paul says, nail it to the cross, crucify the flesh, leave it there, let it die. Now you do this once at repentance. I understand. There is a one-time repentance. The problem is this flesh nature that we have makes us want to turn around and go back to it. We do. Let me just look at it. And a look turns into a glance and then a stare. And there we are. How do you crucify the flesh? The millisecond that sin appears in your mind, you crucify it and you turn and run away from it. The minute you see something that you shouldn't see, you run from it. The minute you think something that you shouldn't think, you run from it. Flee from it. Hate it. It stinks. Now, you can't do that by yourself. That's why part two is so important. The second thing you have to do is you have to then, listen, you can't just turn from sin and turn to yourself. You turn from sin and go, I got this. You're going to fail again and again and again. You've got to turn from your sin and turn to the Spirit of God. You've got to walk, Paul says. In verse 16, he says, you got to walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, he says, you got to be led by the Spirit. Verse 25, live by the Spirit. Literally, he says, stay in step with the Spirit. This is not a passive relationship. I don't just stand up at the front and go, Spirit, lead me. It's not how it works, is it? That's not what the metaphor is to walk. The metaphor is that of a shepherd or a farmer calling his animals. You know, we're dumb sheep, sorry, okay? How do we get in line? The shepherd and the farmer calls them into line. They have to move. They have to walk. There is action implied on our part. We walk by the Spirit. We don't lay down and wait on the Spirit. Do you understand? We must be active in our turning away from the flesh and active in our walking toward the Spirit. How do we do that? I'm going to take you to a word that I love, and it's called discipline. Not discipline in a correction sort of way, but discipline as in training your body, training your heart, your mind. If you're an athlete and you want to have success, you will discipline your body to be successful. If you want to walk by the Spirit, you will discipline yourself to be successful. How do you do that? Spend time with God's people. Here you are. First start. Here you go. Right here. Spend time with God's people. Spend time in God's Word. How do you hear from God? You hear from Him by His Word. Spend time praying, learning to not just speak, church, listen. For Him to speak. Surround yourself with people who are like-minded, who will challenge you to walk by the Spirit. You see, the battle, the boxing match, if you will, is going to rage on. With discipline, we don't end it. Do you understand? We begin to subdue it. With discipline, we begin to subdue the works of the flesh. The things that I used to struggle with, I can now have victory over. The things that used to tempt me, I have disciplined myself to have victory over. Because I've crucified them. I've crucified them, but I didn't just turn to my own strength. That's where we mess up a lot of times. We crucify stuff and we turn to our own strength and we say, I got this. Forgive the grammar, you don't got this. Walk by the Spirit. You want to have joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all of those virtues that we strive for. This is how we live that life. Realizing that they are manifested out of battle. I'll point you to one thing and then we're done. You'll notice the works of the flesh are plural. Did you notice that in your text? It says the works of the flesh. Now the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is these things. I want to get you to think about fruit for just a minute. Let's take an apple seed for a moment, okay? I get an apple seed and I take it out my yard and I plant it in the ground. And sure, I'll give it some water. I might throw a little Miracle-Gro on there to get it growing a little faster. I might lovingly tie it up when it gets large enough and put a stake in the ground and get ready to have me some apples. And one day, many years later probably, an apple will appear on my little tree. Did I produce that fruit? No. I might have given it some support, but Creator God made the seed, made it to grow, and made it to produce fruit. Do you see the difference between works of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit? The works of the Spirit are of man, and they are many. The fruit of the Spirit is of God, and God alone. Instead of us striving after the fruit of the Spirit in our own strength, may we strive after the fruit of the Spirit in the strength of God and in His Holy Spirit. So I'm going to tell you today, if you struggle with habitual, consistent sin, I'm going to ask you simply two questions. Have you repented? Have you crucified it and turned your back on it once and for all? I don't want to hear about a prayer that you prayed. Those are all good and fine things. Have you hated sin and turned your back on it and trusted that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord? If you can't say, yes, Justin, I have done that, I am a child of God, the Spirit resides in me, and you still struggle with sin, then I'm going to tell you, you need to discipline yourself to continue to crucify the sin that cripples you, because if you would turn away from it and walk by the Spirit, church, hear me, you can have victory. Because of the blood of Christ, we operate from a position of victory. And you can have victory over your sin. Not take it away, not make the temptation go away, but have victory over it, overcome it. It's my prayer for you today. You'd evaluate your position. Have you turned your back? Have you turned toward Him? Let's pray together for just a moment. I realize that a message like this, even for me, hits close to home. We understand we have struggles. We have sin. I'm not here to discourage you or here to make anyone feel inferior or feel like they've failed. No, that's not at all what it is. I want you to understand that you can have victory today. I want you to understand that you, if you are in Christ, if He is your Savior, it's okay to be in battle. It's okay. Just understand, call it what it is. Call sin what it is. Hate it. Learn to walk in His Spirit. And if you're here today and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe today you just need to say, God, I lay this at your feet. I repent of my sin. I am sorry that I have tried for so long to do this on my own. I need you. You can begin that journey today. Come speak to one of our prayer partners. Come speak to me. I'd love to share with you about how you can begin that relationship. Father, we come to you today. We come to you in this moment with our hearts full of your word, full of your truth. Lord, my prayer today, as it always is, that you would speak through it, God, not through me, but through your word into the hearts of people. God, give us today a clarity of your word. Give us today a clarity of what it is that you're saying to us, God. And I pray Father, that folks in this room, people in this room, Lord, there'd be no distractions, God, that they would rid themselves of, Lord, what it is might even be going on around them right now. They would listen to you and for your voice. Lord, if you call, let us respond with obedience today, without hesitation. We give you the glory, give you the praise for what you've done, what you're going to do. We pray this in Jesus' name.